Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church. And now, on to this week's message.
We can come back together here. Recently, the National Post ran an article that I found fascinating about the persecution going around around the globe against Christians and religious persecution in general. This is what they wrote. They said, it's estimated that about one-third of the globe's population suffers from religious persecution. By the numbers, Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world. An Italian study calculates that in 2016, a Christian was killed for his or her faith every 6 minutes. And the trend is accelerating. A 2016 Pew Research report found that Christians were targeted in 144 countries, up from 125 in 2015. The Christian persecution NGO Open Doors revealed in its 2019 watch list report that within 5 years, the number of countries classified as demonstrating, quote, extreme persecution went from just one, which is North Korea, to 11. In Syria, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Libya, and Egypt, Christians suffer at the hands of both state and non-state Islamist actors. And if current trends continue, the region may be virtually cleansed of Christians within a few years. Jesus said that we would suffer if we followed him. And what he said is true. Now, as North Americans, it can be really tempting for us to look at persecution and look at the difficulties that we face in life. You know, somebody looks at us the wrong way, or somebody swears at us when we try to tell them about Jesus and we say, I'm persecuted. And we do have to be careful that we don't try to lump our persecution in with that of places around the world where people are losing limbs and being killed and being imprisoned for their faith. Yet at the same time, I understand that for us, for people that are used to a society of freedom, of mutual respect, the idea that people would look at us because of our faith and try to take away our rights or try to be mean to us is something that we would feel as persecution or at least opposition. And I know that many people have felt the hopelessness and the worry in their heart as they've watched various things going on in Canadian society. As we've watched our schools begin to forcibly be moved away from even being able to express any kind of Christian value. And we're so thankful that Ewan had the opportunity, who we heard from earlier, to go up to the Youth Ministers Council and serve on that and share the gospel to Minister Egan and to many students from all around our province. But it was a disturbing movement. And many of us are aware, we had the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada here just a few weeks ago, and they were sharing with us some of the things that they've been working on to protect our rights, to protect our freedoms as people that believe in Jesus. And yet, many of us look at these things, look at the climate, and we worry. And I know in my conversations with many of you, as we've talked about the importance of sharing Jesus with our neighbors and sharing Jesus with our friends and our coworkers and all those that we meet, and it has been expressed to me that, well, what if they freak out at me? What if I offend them? What if they get mad at me? What if they won't talk to me anymore? What if they start swearing at me? What then? We worry about the opposition that we may face. Or we look at things that go on in government and we say, well, there's nothing to do about it. And we feel stuck. But I want to tell you that there's hope. And that's what we're going to talk about here today. Will you join me in just a quick word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we are not alone. I thank you that when we follow you and we obey you, that we are not left by ourselves to go out and accomplish the mission that you've given us, to share your love and the message of hope that you've given us with the world, but that you walk beside us, that you have given us your Holy Spirit to go along with us, to fill us and lead us and empower us. So Lord, will you embolden and encourage us today? Open our hearts to receive. And I ask, Lord, that you'll take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you'll make them something worthwhile through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, Amen. Now, anybody that's been attending our church for a couple of years now, you will recognize Advance. You'll recognize this graphic and everything, and you might be thinking, why is Pastor Stephen speaking the same thing that he has been speaking on for the last, I actually looked, this is the fourth year that we're talking about this, and the reason is this. This is our Pentecost series, and rather than spending, 20 weeks or whatever it may end up at, going through the book of Acts through Pentecost season 1 year, we've broken it up. And this book of Acts, what it is it's a historical record of the early church and the action that they took after Jesus had risen from the dead, after he had ascended into heaven. He gave them a mission, and he sent the Holy Spirit to help them with that mission. And so we've talked about the fact that we are called to be Spirit-filled believers who are Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered to sit on our butts? No. To advance. We're called to advance. And so we find ourselves today in Acts chapter 12. And if you remember back to last year, we actually talked a little bit in Acts chapter 12. We talked about Peter's miraculous escape from prison. And I wanted to backtrack a little bit before we move on and remind us a little bit of where we're at. And so if you want to follow along with us here today and you've got a mobile device with you, you can go to ascc.life and tap on the message notes tile and follow along there with the passages that we read and be able to take your own notes online. As well, if you'd prefer, you can also just read with me on the screen behind me. But this is what we read in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and following. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And we talked about how miraculously Peter is awoken by an angel and he's walked right out of prison. Peter, who's one of the leaders of the early church, and James as well was one of the leaders of the early church. And Herod had imprisoned these men. He stood opposed to the church, opposed to God, because he wanted to win the favor of those around him. And so we see Peter is saved from this, and Herod's not very happy. And then we pick up where we left off last year, and that's in verse 20. Now Herod was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. So they sent a delegation to make peace with him, because their cities were dependent upon Herod's country for food. The delegates won the support of Blastus, Herod's personal assistant, and an appointment with Herod was granted. When the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made a speech to them. The people gave him a great ovation, shouting, "It's the voice of a god, not of a man." Instantly, an angel of the Lord struck Herod with a sickness, because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving the glory to God. And so he was consumed with worms and died. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread, and there were many new believers. I want you to imagine with me being in the shoes of the early church. I mean, we look at the opposition that we may face from time to time, and we shake in our boots, and we get all worried and all sweaty and everything when we think about it, and what's the next generation going to experience? But here for the early church, they're experiencing it now. Their king, who has been appointed by the emperor of the Roman Empire, is standing opposed to them. He's imprisoning and killing their leaders. And you can imagine the hopelessness of the situation. What are you supposed to do against a king who opposes you, who opposes your way of life, who opposes the one that you've chosen to serve? How do you stop someone with this kind of power? And what the early church did is they went to prayer. They began to pray. We had an amazing prayer meeting on Tuesday. And those that are there can vouch just for the presence of the Holy Spirit there. God was present, and he was working in people. And I just believe that prayer is the way forward for followers of Jesus, that prayer is something that gives us strength, that prayer is something that partners with God in what he wants to do in the world. And through their prayers, Peter is set free. But we also have to note something here. James died. So Peter is set free, but James died. I'm sure that the church was praying for both of them. So why did James die? There's no easy answer for it except to say that it was time for James to go home, but that it wasn't Peter's time yet, that he still had more, that God still had more that he wanted to do through Peter. And so God upset Herod's plans. What I love in this passage, it's so amazing to me. You read this thing about the death of Herod and you might think, what's the point? And we talked about this miraculous thing that happened. Peter is released from prison. So why talk about the death of Herod? But I believe the answer is in verse 24. Meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and there were many new believers. Why talk about Herod's death? Because this man who opposed God, who opposed the mission that Jesus had given the church, God dealt with him. This man that it seemed like there was no way, there was no hope, God stepped in. And he made sure that his promise would come true where he said, I will grow my church. The lesson that we can take from this is that those who stand against the Lord will not prevail. Those who stand against the Lord will not prevail. Why? How can I say this? Sometimes we look around ourselves, we look at the secularization of culture, and we might think, but this isn't the experience that I have. It seems like they are prevailing. Those that are living overseas in these 144 countries that are experiencing open persecution against Christians, they may be thinking, well, how is the Lord going to prevail over top of those who stand against him? The fact is this. We can trust that God will prevail, not only because he shows us in situations like this that he does, but also because we serve a God who was rejected by his own creation, but didn't give up. We serve a God who came to earth as fully God and fully man. And I can't wrap my head around that, but what I do understand about it is that he's a God who can do the impossible. We serve a God who healed the blind, who restored the paralyzed, and who raised the dead. A God who was condemned by the authorities despite his perfect innocence. And here's the crazy part. He allowed himself to be condemned willingly. A God who died for our sins, and who didn't stay dead, but rose again. A God who paid for all of eternity to the death owed by all who will follow him. A God who restores followers, who does miracles, who has promised to grow his church, who has given his followers the Holy Spirit of God to comfort and empower their ministry. This Jesus is the one that we follow, and he is the one that can do impossible things. And so when we look at the impossible situations going on around in our world, or we look at that impossible situation, that situation that is lacking hope, where you've been sharing Jesus with a friend for years, and it seems like nothing is happening, the message is just not breaking through, that he can do the impossible. When someone seems to be actively standing in the way of what you believe that God is calling you into, we serve the God that can do the impossible and break down barriers that seem insurmountable. What a great, great hope that we can have as we serve a God like this. Nothing is impossible for him, and nothing can stand against him. At this point, I'm seeing a lot of head nods, so now I'm going to do the part that makes everyone mad. In the midst of recognizing that no one can stand against God and win, you also have to think about this. Are you truly standing for God, or are you standing for your own glory? Are you standing for him? Or are you standing for your own glory? Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. Are we trying to please humans, people, or are we trying to please God as we do what we claim that we're doing for him? When you come to church, are you coming to church because you want to please and honor God, or are you coming to church because you don't want somebody to look down on you for not going to church? When you serve, are you serving because you want people to pat you on the back or to see the talent that you have? Are you serving because you want to bring honor and glory to God? Apostle Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation, that is the foundation of their faith, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." What is Paul saying here? What he's saying is this: if you're going out and you're doing great things for God, or little things for God, whatever it is, but in truth your motivation is that it's for you, then when you stand before God, he will test your work, and he'll look at your motivations, and he'll say, "You didn't do this for me. And what you've done there will become as nothing before God." Paul says, you know, this isn't a salvation issue, but what this is an issue of what will your reward be in heaven? Are you storing up for yourself good things, or are the things that you're storing up for yourself going to burn away when they're challenged because of the attitude that you've had as you do them? So you see, from Herod, we can learn not only that those that stand against the Lord will not prevail, but also that if we don't stand for the Lord, that the reward that we receive will not be a reward if it's done for yourself, for you. There's a reason for this. It comes down to the heart. It all comes down to the heart, doesn't it? See, receiving glory on the outside when the inside is rotting isn't a good thing. That's the great irony of this story about Herod. The historian Josephus gives us this amazing picture of what happened on that day. He actually says that Herod came out before everyone in this robe made entirely of silver. And as the new light of the day shone through the window of the palace, it reflected off of this silver cloak that he was wearing. And everybody was dumbfounded as they watched what was going on. And they began to proclaim this man in shining garment, this great orator, a god. And here's the irony: God struck him and he died of worms. Here he is, glorious on the outside, when on the inside he's rotting. And I wonder, in our midst today, how many of us, people would look at you and they'd say, "You're such a good Christian, but on the inside your heart is rotting." I've got an apple here, and you know, this apple, it's a red delicious, it looks really tasty, it's beautiful, you know, it's shiny, all of that. I hand-picked this from the grocery store. Now, we do live in southern Alberta, it's a little hard to find really good fruit here, but I think that this is a pretty good apple. I mean, if I gave this to any one of you, you'd want to eat this thing, right? Like, it's very nice. But we've all had that experience where you bite into something and it's not quite what you thought, right? So let me show you this. Beautiful apple on the outside, but on the inside, what do we got? Now I have it on my fingers. Would you still want to eat an apple that looks like that? If you bit into an apple and it looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside it looked like that, it was filled with worms, it was filled with rot, brown goop started pouring. Yes, it's chocolate, but get past that. Would you want to eat it? There's no point in receiving glory on the outside if the inside's rotten. There's no point in it. And we're told in Scripture that God doesn't look on the outside, but he looks on the heart. And so everybody around you is seeing a beautiful apple. But when God looks at the things that you're doing and the motivations behind them, he sees something that's rotted out. He sees the truth behind the action. Now, the same thing goes for when something doesn't necessarily look that impressive on the outside. But God sees the heart. And when he looks on that shriveled up apple, but he sees inside that the meat is good, then he gives a reward. And he gives honor in heaven. So friends, I'm hoping today that we begin to understand that we can have hope. We have a great hope in Jesus, in the work that he's done on the cross for us. That wherever you're at in life, that there is hope for you, that whatever you face, that we serve a God who we believe changes everything when he comes into the situation. And we just need to invite him into the situation. And I hope that some of you, hearing about what this Jesus has done for you, because he died for you and rose again for you, that you will invite him into the situation. Because the great thing is that when Jesus comes into the situation, no matter what the motivations have been, he can start to clean all of this out. I'm not going to do that right now because I'm going to cut myself. But he can clean all of this out and restore us and make us whole. He does that through the work of his Holy Spirit. As we acknowledge what Jesus did on the cross and we commit to following him, he gives us his Holy Spirit who begins to transform us on the inside, who fills us, who leads us, and who empowers us to go forth into our community and share that same hope, that same joy and peace and love that we experience with those that he places in our midst. So even when you feel like you're persecuted, chances are you're not, but even when you feel like you're persecuted, like people are standing against you, know that you have the one on your side who they cannot prevail against. Even when it seems like no one's recognizing you, know that we serve a God who recognizes you for who you are because he made you. Friends, we have a desire at our church, a desire to see 600 people touched with the love of Jesus and 20 new, vibrant, fruitful believers in Jesus by the end of 2020. And as I've said before, it's not something that I'm going to shoulder alone. Because God has put the Holy Spirit in each person who chooses to follow him, and he puts that Spirit in you so that you can begin to show love to our community. And so that you can begin to share the gospel with your friends, with your neighbors, and with the person on the street corner, and with the person handing you your coffee in the morning. The fact of the matter is, we need not fear, but we also need to be aware of our motivations and not do it for ourselves, but do it truly for the glory of God. So this week, this is what I want to leave you with. Take heart. Take heart that you're not in it alone. Give thanks that God overcomes. Be emboldened because the Holy Spirit gives you strength. But be aware of the condition of your own heart. Will you join me in praying? Heavenly Father, I just thank you today that we serve a God who is so mighty and so wonderful. Lord, will you just begin to work in whatever situation is going on in our life? Lord, you know the situation in each one of our hearts. The people that are challenging us, the circumstances that we face. Lord, I just ask right now that you'll give us a confidence that you're at work in that situation. Lord, right now, just begin to search our hearts. Lord, search my heart. Lord, I ask for forgiveness right now for those times that I've stood up here for my own glory, for pats on the back, to try to go out and make our church something that makes me proud. And Lord, I ask that you'll change my motivations so that the things that I do are done for your glory.
Maybe you're listening and you've been seeking Jesus for a while, trying to make sense of who he is and what he's all about. I want you to know that God, in his infinite love, has been pursuing you. God wants to have a life-giving relationship with you. But the fact is that every person is born with a rebellious heart and is separated from the life that only comes through a true relationship with their Creator. So God did something magnificent. He knew that we could not repair the broken relationship ourselves, so he came to us. And we're told that while we were still sinners in active rebellion against God, Jesus Christ died for us. In John 3:16, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." So, if you're ready to have that newfound life through a relationship with Jesus, I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Master and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. As you dedicate your life to following Christ Jesus, you will receive forgiveness for your sins and you will be adopted into the family of God. Let's pray. God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve the consequences of my sin. However, I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I believe that his death and resurrection provided for my forgiveness. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as my Master and my Savior. Thank you, Lord, for saving me and forgiving me. Help me to leave my old ways behind and to live as you would have me live from this time forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer from your heart, I want to welcome you into the family of God. Your next step is to connect with a local church so that you can be shown how to grow in this new relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us again next week for more Bible-based encouragement.